We're in John chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 37 and take it all the way to the end of the chapter. Yes, it's true. Yeah. I'll get you out of here before the sun starts to set. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the work that you do in us through your word and by your spirit. And Lord, again, we're going to deal with much of what we dealt with last week, and that we're going to talk about truth versus lies. And I ask you, Lord, to convict our hearts, that we would believe you. I pray for those who are here right now that are not born-again believers, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit you would break through, and that they would understand today that you love them so much. Lord, that you died for them and you want them to be with you forever. Lord, I just pray that this truth would break through their hearts. And Lord, for us believers, we still like to carry around a couple of little lies in our pockets. And I ask you, Lord, to break us of these things. And that we would absolutely abide in your word, walk in your truth, and know that the truth will set us free. I ask you to fill us all now with your Holy Spirit and teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Jesus, you look in the Gospel of John, and it is so different from the other three Gospels in that we have so many of Christ's words and his discussions with those who did not like him, the Jews, the leadership of the Jews. They were absolutely hostile toward Jesus, and we see Jesus making a lot of claims. And so with all of these claims, we're going to find actually it's the same claim over and over again, and started in chapter 5, and we're going to see more of these claims happening here in chapter 8. And it seems at times that Jesus is beating a dead horse with these guys, saying the same thing over and over. But remember, anytime the Bible appears to be beating a dead horse, the horse is not dead. It means that we need to hear it again. And so Jesus was letting these guys hear this again. These guys being the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, which are made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes and lawyers. And these guys, they were the head of Israel. They were the ones with all the brains. They were the ones with all the holiness. They had it all. And these were the ones that detested Jesus. And Jesus saw right through them. And we're going to see something. He had told them that if they abide in his word, that they'd be free. And then the Jews begged to differ. Free, they said. Oh, how dare you say we've never been in bondage to anybody. We're descendants of Abraham. Well, today's study, if I were to put a title on it, would be called, Who's Your Daddy? You see, one of my favorite movies is Remember the Titans. And there's a scene in there, you know, those of you who don't know, don't you hate it when people try to explain a movie to you that you've never seen? They say, I just saw a movie, yeah? They say, let me tell you exactly what it's all about. Okay, you're trying to act interested, yeah. But you're going to hear it from me a little bit now. It takes place back east in Virginia, where back in 1970, where they began to try to integrate the black schools with the white schools. And that's what the whole movie's about. And something that happened as a result of this with the football team, because they had the black kids and the white kids all on the same football team. And all the problems that it caused in the school and society, and also within the football team, within personal relationships and all of that. But it started with the black coach taking over the white coach's job. And nobody was happy, especially the white kids. And so the scene is this. The black coach, which the white kids have no respect for at all, because he's black. No other reason. He's out there at the buses as they're getting ready to go to camp when two of the star white players approach him. and saying, just want to let you know that these spaces on the team are reserved for our people, not your people. And the coach said, Gary, where's your family? Where's your parents? He goes, my mom's over there. He says, get a good look at her. See? That's the last time you're going to see her for 2 weeks. And this next 2 weeks, you don't have mama anymore. You just have your team, and you have your daddy. And we do things as a team, and you do everything your daddy says. Now, Gary, who's your daddy? It's a beautiful scene. And the kid, with his head down, doesn't say anything. He says, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? The kid says, you are. He says, no, that's right. And whose team is this? Is this your daddy's team? Yes. All right, get on the bus. And that was it. And I think about this, I think, I just love that scene because, well, he had to change daddies. He had to change the way he thought. He had to change the way things that he thought were right, and he had to do it the right way with the team, the way the coach said it was going to be. He had to change authorities. Now, the problem with this little illustration regarding this study here is the fact that God never places us under duress to choose our daddy. He doesn't take us by the throat and throw us on the bus and say, who's your daddy? He doesn't. Everybody in this whole world is free to choose their daddy. And that's all there is to it. God gives you the freedom. Now, some of you are not going to be happy with this study today because you're going to think that I'm telling you that the devil is your daddy. Well, the reason you probably think that is because it's probably true. I will be saying such things. But the thing is, you are free to have that choice. You are free to live that way. But you're also free to just say, you know what? I'm changing daddies. And it will never be done with a gun to your head. It will never be done with anything dangling over you. And so, we're going to find out who our daddy is today. Jesus is going to identify our daddy. Now, while he identifies our daddy, he is actually speaking to the religious leaders, and he is going to tell them who their daddy is. And so, oh, by the way, I will say this before we read it. If you're wondering who your daddy is, it's the one that you act like. Right? It's the one that you look like. Isn't that horrible, though? I met an old friend of my dad's, a guy that had visited my dad. And my dad's living in Mexico now. It's kind of funny. You know, I was like, oh, yeah, Kevin's Mexican. His dad's Mexican. No, my dad's a white guy, as white as can be, but he lives in Mexico. And my mom's Mexican, and she lives amongst white people in San Diego. But anyway, a guy that had known my dad came through Fort Bragg, and he gave me a call, and he just wanted to have coffee with me. I go, oh, how fun. So I sat down with this guy who was a friend of my dad. And I'd never really met this guy, but he was just talking to me. And every time I would say something, he'd shake his head and laugh. Now, I wasn't being funny. I'm looking, I'm saying, what's your trip, sir? And he says, everything you say, the way you carry yourself is just like your dad. The inflection in your voice, just the expressions. Exactly like your dad. Now, that doesn't make me the happiest person on earth because my dad looks like Walter Matthau. But so is the case. If I look at you or you look at me, however you are behaving is going to tell me about who your dad is. It is a fact of life. It is a fact of nature. Well, as we approach verse 37, Jesus has just told them if the Son makes them free, they'll be free indeed, telling them they're in bondage. Now, they didn't agree. And in fact, they claimed, we're Abraham's descendants, therefore we are not in bondage. And let me read to you from verse 37. And Jesus says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. You know, I'm not saying you're not Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus says, well, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. Let's stop there. Notice that Jesus makes, he shows us there's a difference between being a descendant of somebody or and a child of somebody. Because every one of us can trace our lineage to some great famous person who did great famous things. And it's amazing how we will use that as our identity. Hey, don't bug me. My great-great-great-great-grandfather used to do this, this, and this. And it's like, well, yeah, but what about you? And people just, they don't want to, they kind of want to cling to this. Now, I'm looking at these Jews here, and they're singing that song. Remember that song? No, of course you remember that song. If you've been in church, if you grew up in church, and we do it to our poor, unfortunate children, they're singing that song, Father Abraham. You know that song that nobody understands? None of your children understand the song. Okay, the kids, what song do you want to sing? I want to sing Father Abraham. And they sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And they like to sing this so that they can get the right arm, you know, like, Father Abraham had many. And then pretty soon you got the kids marching, Father Abraham had many sons. I don't understand a bit of this song. I don't understand, and neither do you. So let's just praise. They don't understand. Ask a kid to explain Father Abraham. Who's Abraham? In fact, half y'all, I can't say, explain to me Father Abraham.
Well, it's a song about that you sing in Sunday school and you march.
An interesting thing, I think that a lot of the children, and then we would who even think of that song, would be just like the Jews here, and that we would just claim it, yet not even hardly understand what it means. Abraham, 1,800 years before Christ came, was a man living in Mesopotamia where God says to him, hey, you the man. Out of nowhere, God chose Abraham. What did he choose him for? Well, the fact is, after Adam and Eve had sinned, many generations had gone by in which every person was sinful. And so often all the people would get together and put all their sins in one pot together, and they would try to make things happen, such as the Tower of Babel back in chapter 11 in Genesis. And God, in chapter 6, gave the flooded the world. And then in chapter 11, he took the people that were at that time and he spread them out all over, changed all their languages. But still, it didn't do a thing for them as far as their sinfulness. But God had a plan. And it was to save the world. Maybe I should put it this way. To save those who would be saved. To save those who wanted to be saved. Saved from what? From their sin. From sin and death. And so he chose Abraham. And he said, Abraham, you're going to a place you'd never been before. And I'm giving this land to your descendants. Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars. Abraham be the father of a multitude, which that's what his name meant. And you see, all of Israel are descendants of Abraham. Abraham was a senior citizen. Now, he was beyond that. He was an old geezer. Abraham waited. He was like 75 when he got called, but it wasn't until he was 100 till when the baby was born, Isaac. Then Isaac married Rebekah, and Rebekah had Esau and Jacob. Jacob's name would be changed to Israel. Israel then, through a few different women, would have 12 boys, making up the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He is a child of Abraham. And so are these men he's talking to. The problem, though, with all of this thinking is that the Jews believed that because Abraham was their father, there's nothing wrong with them. I'm fine. How dare you say I need anything else? I'm related to Abraham. And we'll touch on that a little bit more. Now, Jesus, throughout this whole passage, he's going to say, okay, now let's just look at your actions, let's look at your behavior, and then let's ask ourselves the question, whose kids are you really? And that is, there in verse 37, well, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus' words come straight from the word of God. It is the Bible. He's just letting them know there's no way that you can be Abraham's sons. Now, sure, your bloodline is there, but you don't care about Abraham. You just use him as a badge of some sort or some kind of a ticket you got punched to try to get into heaven just because, well, I got my ticket punched. I'm a descendant of Abraham. But as far as their behavior, who they are, what they're like, what they look like, they had nothing to do with Abraham. Abraham was obedient. Abraham got a lot of visits from God, and with every visit, he said, okay, we'll go that way. Abraham was not a perfect person. Abraham, he was actually a study in halfway obedience. But as he continued to walk with God, his obedience strengthened and strengthened to the point where he would do the craziest things in obedience to God, which would culminate in Genesis chapter 22 when God says, bring your only son to the top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me. Amazing stuff. Now, these people, they didn't have anything to do with Abraham. They just had their name in their family tree that they got on the internet, you know. And so Jesus is just pointing out, yeah, you got some different father, and it ain't Abraham. He says, you're seeking to kill me? Abraham didn't do this. Kind of an interesting thing, you know, and I'll get to this later because he gets a little bit more specific, but I think that's a funny line there. Abraham didn't do this. Well, how could he do it? He was alive a long time, 1,800 years ago. Well, I'll talk about that later. And so as he says, you do the deeds of your father. Gang, what you do is who you are. What you do determines who your daddy is. Now they say, look at the rest of verse 41. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Okay, insult number one. We're going to find three insults. These are the great touches of the religious leaders. Jesus says truth. They are faced with truth. And what do? They come back with an insult. And we know something about insults, that when you have nothing intelligent or truthful to say, but you want to win, you resort to name calling. You learn it when you're 5 years old. And adults do it to this day. We're not born of fornication. That was kind of a left-handed insult to him because it is believed by the Jews who refused to receive Christ that Jesus was not born of a virgin, as it would read in Micah chapter 5. It would that Jesus was indeed born of fornication and that he was an illegitimate kid who they didn't even know where his dad was. And that's the rumors that had spread about. And even in some of the old Jewish writings that you can find today, which date all the way back to the time of Christ and 200 and 300 years later, the Jews would write about his parents or how exactly it happened. And so here is Jesus speaking these things to these people, and immediately they don't want to cop to the truth. What is that truth? They want to kill him. They say, aside from that, you can't say those things. You're illegitimate. You don't even know where your dad is. you came from a real sinful family. But we are different than you. We have one Father, God. All right, see, they changed from Abraham to God. You know, they went as high as they could now because the Abraham thing wasn't flying. And certainly God chose Abraham's descendants. That is a true statement. That is a fact. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Now, we're going to see statements like this kind of over and over worded differently. We saw that all the way back in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, and we're seeing it again. I think he's trying to get a point across. He came from God. He is not just some weirdo off the street, but he came from God. Now, somebody says, why do I have to believe that? I don't have to believe that. No, you don't have to believe that if you don't want to go to heaven. But the proof is in the death, burial, and resurrection. If the guy was crucified and did not rise from the dead, then you have a case. But if he is risen, then everything he said is true. Very important that we understand that. Also, I see in this verse that there is no such thing as universal brotherhood. He says, if God is your father, you would love me. If you say you have a relationship with God Almighty, but reject Jesus Christ, you do not have a relationship with God Almighty. You are not his child. Everybody says we're all ever-loving children of God. The whole world, you know, the whole world is full of children of God. No, every one of us has been created by God, but we do not have the right to become children of God until we receive Jesus Christ. When we receive that forgiveness through faith in Christ, it is only then that we become children of God. We are not just okay with God because we know that he created us. God sent his only son to take our punishment so that we could be okay with God. But if we reject that, then we can't be okay. So all of this strange talk that you hear, are some of these religions that have compiled all over the world, these different religions who take all of the religions and put them together and say, oh, it's all the same thing. Aren't all religions the same anyway? Everybody, you know, they're just trying to do good for God. They just have a different understanding of him, or all of those Buddhist teachings of all of the different ideas of God, and that you know, the blind, you put blindfolds on a bunch of people and they touch an elephant and they say an elephant is like a tree as they're grabbing one of its legs, you know. And one grabs the trunk and says the elephant is like a snake, you know, and so they say, and such is it with God. Everybody's got their own view of God, but it's just a part of God. You know, the problem with that is that God is not an elephant and we're not blind. God pulls the blindfold off and he says, here I am, but people don't like it because with this, here I am, says, you are in sin. You have a problem. Oh, and the response is, don't be so mean. Why are you so mean to say I've got a problem? I don't have a problem. I find something interesting here. You know that Jesus, he is so faithful, especially through the Gospel of John, we see the conversations that he has. He's so faithful to tell us who he is. And he's so faithful to tell us who we are. I'm so grateful for that. But then I started noticing something else. The religious leaders were faithful to tell him who they thought he was. And they were faithful to tell them who they were. So the question is, who's right? Well, it's kind of easy when you look at the arguments. When you watch this argument happening, as they resort to name-calling, and then Jesus just tells them this the way it is. Never calls them any names. Then I started thinking more. I'm just like these guys. I like to tell you all about me, and I think I know about you. And then I started thinking more. You're just like me. You know who you are, or you think you know who you are, and darn it, you're going to tell me who I am, too. Why do we do that? And I'll tell you, as the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. I will tell you that my assessment of myself is not as accurate as God's assessment of me. And certainly my assessment of you is not the same as God's assessment of you. And as soon as you know what, if you want to crucify somebody and then bury them and they come alive 3 days later, it's that person that has all the truth. So we are just so full of defending ourselves and accusing others and defending ourselves. And so that's what's happened here. So understand something. We are not the same. Or should I say Christians are not the same as other religions. The big difference is every religion in this world requires your work. And you'll never know how well you did. But Jesus did all the work for us. He reached down for us. Every religion in this world reaches up. But Jesus reached down for us. And the only way you can receive it is to say you don't deserve it. There you go being mean again. Well, I'll tell you what, if you go to the doctor and he tells you you have cancer, is he being mean or is he trying to get you fixed? What if he didn't tell you you had cancer? He says, oh, I just want you to feel good. I don't want you to get bothered by this. No, he tells you you got cancer so that he can take the cancer out and you can live. Well, guess what, gang? This whole world's got cancer. It's called sin. And I'm here to tell you that you've got it. But Jesus can take it out. In verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Funny question. One of a few questions that Jesus asks here. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You can look through the scriptures and find that even in Romans chapter 9, that God had blinded Israel so that salvation could come to the world. Yet, as you continue to read in Romans, you'll find that Israel is held responsible for their own blindness. And people are blinded and not able, or should I say, they lose their hearing. They're not able to hear or see what God is doing because they're blinded by their own pride. They're blinded by what they think ought to be. I'll tell you how prideful the human race is. We believe one thing, but when any evidence comes against what we believe, we refuse to hear the evidence. Why? Because in order to receive that evidence, then we would have to say, oh, I was wrong. How many of you like to say that? Is that the funnest thing you've ever said? Now, what if you were involved in a cult for 20 years and then you saw evidence that said that your cult was not only made up by man, but it was even driven by Satan himself? As I have pointed out to many cult members, the problems. But if they receive those problems, they have to raise their hand and say, I have been deceived for 20 years. If I'm deceived for 20 years, then what goes along with that is, boy, I must be a real numbskull. And I don't ever want to think of myself as being so foolish. Therefore, I'm going to stick to my guns. Pride blinds people. I think what I think, and that's all. I don't want any facts to go with that, thank you. Just leave me alone. Because facts will make me say I was wrong. So Jesus is saying, so why don't you understand what I'm saying here? Because what he's saying is very clear. It's not hard to understand. It's just hard to swallow. You can't. You can't hear it because you are blind with pride. You are blind with your own ways. You, verse 44, now he identifies their daddy. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. Jesus identifies their daddy. This is very strong. Now, they started with Abraham. They tried to work their way up to God Almighty. And then Jesus says, nope. Now, Jesus is speaking spiritually here, obviously. And we all have a spiritual daddy. You have one or the other. You have God or Satan, and that's all there is to it. And you don't get your spiritual daddy from your physical heritage. You don't get your spiritual daddy by attending church. You don't get your spiritual daddy. You know what? Well, who you are, again, tells you who your daddy is. And he says it's the devil. He was a liar, murderer. From the beginning. Beginning? Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right? First murder in the Bible. A lot of people think the first murder took place in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain killed Abel. That was not the first murder. The first murder was when Satan tempted Adam and Eve to eat, and they ate. Satan encouraged the whole thing. He wanted them to die because God told them, if you eat of this tree, you will die. Now, of course, how people are. They said, now what tree is that again? They had a garden filled with trees, filled with fruit, animals, everything going for them, and there was this one tree. And what happens? Satan shows up in the form of a serpent, talks to Eve, and he says, so, God's really set you up. He says, oh, that's right. Now, I want you to know, Satan's plan was to kill. As God had told them, if you eat of that tree, you will die. And Satan says, so, pretty good place. Can you eat anything? Can do anything you want? Yep. Well, except that tree over there, why not? Well, God says that if we eat of it, we'll die. Then he lies. He says, oh, you will surely not die. Satan says that God is a liar. Why, Satan would say, would God want to try to keep you from fun like that? You know what? I'll tell you what the problem is. Satan talking to Eve. God's afraid if you eat it because you're going to be just like him. You're going to be God if you eat it. Now, I want to tell you, those who believe that lie, I'm not going to pull any punches here today. Do I ever pull punches? All right. Those who believe that lie that Satan shared with Adam and Eve are going to church right across the street. Because every male in that church across the street right there believes that they will become God. And they are grateful for Satan who opened the door for that to happen. The question is this, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, did they live or die? And they say, well, wait a minute, they lived. They lived through it. They ate it. Okay. You know what happened, though? They died spiritually. They were separated from God. And their bodies began to deteriorate. And their bodies would later die. But they died spiritually that day. Let me ask you this. Did they become God? No, they did not become God. So who's the liar? Satan is a liar. He lied to them and he murdered them. Interesting thing about Satan and all of his lies is that somewhere along the way, we don't know when this was, but it was before this time in the garden. When you read in Isaiah chapter 14, when Satan is standing up and saying, I'm tired of being an angel. And he says, I will be like the Most High. And God cast him out. So Satan began his whole career with a lie, lying to himself. I will be like the Most High. And Satan does not want anyone to have eternal life. He does not want anybody to be blessed by God. Satan will continue to dangle his lies out in front of this world, and this world will continue to chase after them like fools. He speaks a lie, speaks from his own resources. I mean, that's all he's got in his bag. Satan comes up to everybody in this world and says, oh, let's see what I have in my bag for you. Oh, look here. Here's a lie. Oh, here's another lie. Here's a lie. You can have a relationship with God without Jesus. Oh, here's a lie. Jesus is a good teacher, but he's not the Messiah. Oh, here's another lie. Jesus is the Messiah, but he's an angel. He's not God. He's an angel. Here's another lie. Everybody's just fine with God. What do these religious leaders want to do with Jesus? They want to kill him, and they're going to lie to get it done. Jesus knows their heart. Jesus knows your heart. He knows exactly where our hearts are. I want you to know something about liars. All liars go to hell. Revelation 21:8. All liars go to hell. This is very important. Listen, people. It doesn't matter if you say that you're saved. It doesn't matter what you think, but if you are a liar, you're going to hell. I'll tell you what, many people are just like these Jews. They claim that their ticket has been punched by some other means that God did not ordain. Their heritage, their works, the church membership, they've been baptized. I've been baptized, leave me alone. It's a funny thing. I'm just thinking about this argument with the Jews. I like to try to think of what they're thinking and how they can dismiss the fact that they are lying and they want to murder Jesus. How can they dismiss this and still think they're right and still think they're with God? I think it's because there are too many people in this world who say, I have a relationship with God, therefore whatever I think and whatever I do is good and it's okay and it just doesn't matter. Because I am thinking it. Because you know it is a fact of life. It is a fact of nature that every one of us right now thinks we're the smartest person in this room.
Oh, well, not me, Kevin, not me.
Okay, let's go back to your car again. When you're in your car driving, how come everybody that drives faster than you is a maniac and everybody that drives slower is an idiot? How come that is? That's because you think you're the best driver on the road. You think you're the only smart driver on the road. We are full of ourselves. We are full of our own thoughts. We are full of our own feelings. I feel like I'm saved, but I also know that you, sir, need to be destroyed. And I only lie when I have to. But don't go telling me. You know, it's the chocolate face kid again, isn't it? Kid's got chocolate all over, he's got the chocolate all over his face. And you say, did you get in the chocolate cake? And he says, no. Are you kidding me? You know, you can even reach over and take a scoop of the chocolate right off his cheek and say, well, what's that? He says, oh my goodness, I have no idea. I have no idea what that is. But I'll tell you something. I grew up in the church. I grew up in the Catholic Church. And the fact that I was Catholic was enough for me. I'm Catholic, leave me alone. Right? Oh, and there's those lousy born-again Christians, stinking born-agains. They come to me and they say, yeah, but the Bible says you must be born again. The Bible says you must be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed, all things have become new. The Bible says, and I said, leave me alone, I'm Catholic. Of course, you know, I am heavily involved in fornication, drunkenness, drug use, but I'm okay because I'm Catholic. I go to confession on Saturday. I'm okay, leave me alone. And I lived a life that told everybody, as I had chocolate all over my face, I had a life that said, Satan is my father. It's what you're doing that determines who your father is. Let's go on here, verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me, right? He says, here it is. You got, your daddy is the devil. And because I tell you the truth, you don't even believe me. And then he says, which of you convicts me of sin? I believe he paused here. What an awesome question. Because, well, Jesus had no sin. We read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Jesus had no sin. Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus had no sin. And so he could, you know what? I mean, come on, like, my life is much better than it was before I got saved, right? I'm a much better person, believe me. But I would not feel comfortable saying, all right, which one of you convicts me of sin? You know, I mean, there'd be a long line here. I would say, me first, me first. Because I know I have snubbed some of you at times. I know I've been mean to you sometimes. And there's not a soul in this world who can say, who convicts me of sin? They had nothing to say. You know that they were doing just like Kelpie with my dog Kelpie with the meat on his nose. You know they were doing that number when he said it. You put the meat on my dog's nose and you say, wait, and the dog's not supposed to eat it, right? And then we say, okay, the dog goes, eats it, right? But it's hilarious when the meat's on his nose. He trembles. And I'm looking at these religious leaders when Jesus says, okay, which one of you convicts me of sin? I'm going to say something. And that's all they could say. And then he says, okay, now if I tell the truth, then why don't you believe me? Well, and then he explains it. He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you don't hear because you're not of God. Over and over, he's just saying, okay, let's gather more evidence. Let's gather more evidence. But for all of this evidence that he continued to gather, verse 48, then the Jews answered and said to him, oh, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Okay. Samaritans, by the way, were the lowlifes. You could read about how the Samaritans came to be in 2 Kings chapter 17. But it was a mix of Assyrians and the Jews. And what took place after that is that they would try to worship God the way the Israelites worship God. But instead, they brought in all the idolatry of the Assyrians. And to this very day, here in this time that Jesus is talking, Samaritans were known as spiritual half-breeds who didn't know a thing about God. And so when a Samaritan would walk down the street, the Jews would run to the other side. And the land of Samaria, too, was situated between Galilee and Judea. So there's Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. So here's all your Samaritans. And anytime somebody wanted to go to Galilee or from Judah or to Judah from Galilee, they wouldn't just take that one-day walk through Samaria. They would take a three-day shortcut around it. They treated the Samaritans the way when I was in third grade, there was a couple of girls in the class that had the cooties. Right? Like, ooh, there she is, ooh, you know, and you jump off the sidewalk. This is the maturity level of the Jews. And so to call somebody a Samaritan was a worse insult than to call them a dog, as was a very bad insult in Israel in that day. Now, there was zero evidence that he could possibly be a Samaritan. Both his parents were from Galilee, and so their suggestion is that maybe somebody from Samaria is the one who got together with Mary and made this rotten kid. They say he had a demon because you can read some of the early Jewish writings. And I love, by the way, going back into the Talmud and seeing little snippets about this man Jesus. Because those who were against Christ in those days don't write anything different than what we see in the Bible. They say that Jesus had a demon. They say that Jesus was performing sorcery. They say that he was illegitimate. All those extra writings only confirm more that the Bible is true. The Bible doesn't whitewash what people thought of Jesus. They actually believed that Jesus went down to... It's so funny how people don't like Jesus because they don't like what he's saying to them, right? But the amazing things you can read about what happened to Jesus during the certain years of his life. Everybody wonders what happened to him between the ages of 12 and 30, right? So what do the Hindus or the New Agers say? He went to the East and he learned from the great Hindu masters. Well, my problem with that is then why didn't he do any of the Hindu stuff? No, I'm just trying to excuse myself here, so I'm going to make up what nobody has any record of. Just to cover my own behind. No, you're deceiving yourself. But here's another one. The Jews believed that Jesus went down to Egypt and learned the art of sorcery. And that he came back this magician, which is kind of, you know, so they called it white magic, they called it black magic, they called it all from Satan. Amazing stuff. So here they are doing what they do. They don't have anything intelligent or truthful to say. So they resort to name calling. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. That's all his only response. I don't have a demon. But I honor my Father. And you dishonor me. He's saying, well, I mean, look who's closer to the demons. Because Jesus always honored the Father. Jesus did not come on his own. He was there on behalf of the Father that these guys knew from the Old Testament scriptures. And if they would only read the scriptures, they would see him clearly. But they refused. They just did not like this guy. You dishonor me. He says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. You know, Jesus always just brings it back to the main thing. He's come from the Father. He's not here to glorify himself. The Father will glorify him. And I think this is important because these people would see it later, even though they wouldn't receive it. And that is the fact that he would be glorified again when he rose from the dead. But as it reads in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, let me read this to you. It says, "But Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And what were the Pharisees, what were the religious leaders into? They were into exalting themselves. And so Jesus is just saying, come on, guys, do the math. Just look at the facts. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Ah, and here is the claim. He has had so many claims. "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be in darkness." He says, "I am the bread of life." You know, he's got all of these claims. And here comes another claim. And that is, if you keep my word, you shall never see death. The first one in this chapter, not in this chapter, but earlier, he says, you know, if you keep my word, you shall be set free. You'll be free. But now he's saying, you're not even going to die. Never see death. Wow. I want us to, Christians, understand this, please. I think we're still so wrapped up in this world that we still fear death. We're afraid of a lot of things in this world. But we ought not fear death. Death is a wonderful thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And that this body will give out. But the body in that chapter is compared to a tent. And that when we lose this tent, we're going to have a building from God. So the difference between glory, between these two places we're going to live, we live here for a time, a very short time, and then we live there forever. And when we live there, we're going to have a glorious building, but this is only a cheap tent. That's all we're living in right now. And the person who lives in there, well, you can't really see them in there. This is just a shell, a tent. And when that tent burns up, there you are inside. And you will receive a house. I want us to remember this and keep this at the center of who we are. Christians, listen to that. You keep my word, he says, you shall never see death. You're not going to die. You just get transferred. And that's it. That's all this thing with the swine flu. Everybody's afraid. You know, oh my goodness, I don't want to get it. I'll tell you what, I don't want to get it. Maybe I already had it. Who knows? But I don't want to get it because I don't want to hurt. I don't like pain. But as far as death, hit me with a bus. Go ahead. This world has been lulled into a sense of belief that this is all there is. They're scared to death of death. That is the worst thing that can happen to people in this world. And I'll tell you what, it gets worse from there if you don't believe in Christ. You give up this body and you're who you are will live forever. The question is where? Jesus says it clearly, if you keep his word, don't sweat it. If you don't believe him and keep his word, you will experience what is known as the second death. And that is eternal separation from God with no hope, outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Jesus has just given these guys the best news they've ever heard. You mean I don't have to die? No, you don't. How exciting is that? This is great. You don't have to die.
Come on, keep my word. You won't see death.
How do they respond? Well, the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham's dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Well, are you greater than our father Abraham, who was dead? The prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, I want you to know, let's give them a break for a second. They took Jesus to mean that this body will not die. And they believe that they have caught him in an absurdity, in some sort of a lie. You know, in some kind of a delusional thing. You know, saying, well, none of those guys died. We've got them hidden, somewhere. No, the fact is, they did live. They did keep his word. Who's they? Abraham, the prophets, many of the Jews kept his word. As we see Abraham, quite frankly, we see him in Luke chapter 16, when Lazarus and the rich guy, right? Rich man dies, and there he is in Hades. And while Lazarus, the poor beggar, ends up in Abraham's bosom. Abraham lived beyond his body. And Abraham is in glory right now with Jesus Christ. But they didn't want to look at it that way. They didn't want to see it that way. They just said, you know, come on, man. Abraham's dead. We know you have a demon now because you're talking gibberish here. But Jesus was leading them somewhere. Jesus is a genius. He's bringing them to a point that I want us to really hold on to. But the point will begin with what they say. Well, who do you make yourself out to be? Now, Jesus has already told them in so many words that he is the Messiah. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He is a lot of things. And he's going to tell them some more. But Jesus answers them. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Now, we saw that in chapter 5. We see, you know, he says this a few times. He's saying, I know you're not going to receive from me who I say that I am. Understand, the Father, he says, it's my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. So he's saying, now look, guys, you say you like God. Well, the God that you like is honoring me. Now, what are you going to do with me? Says, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Kind of a funny little thing he says there. He's saying, guys, and I also have a problem that I can't help who I am. And I can go ahead and tell you what you want to hear, but then I would be a liar. But I don't lie. But you lie because who's your daddy? But I can't lie. I can't help it. I am who I am. And that's that. And says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Very interesting there. That's a tough one because he's speaking in the past tense of something that you know, when he says my day, some people think that he's referring to a second coming or maybe this first coming. We don't really know. It's hard to tell what he's talking about. But the fact is this, Abraham saw Jesus. Abraham knew the plan, and Abraham was glad for it. I think that Abraham knew these things as well as the other patriarchs, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so Abraham looked forward to a day that Jesus would come. And so we know that Abraham was looking forward to this, but there's something even more here that is way bigger than all of this. And that is, in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham receives a visit from God. I'll give you a couple of big words. My Wednesday night people understand these words. Theophany or Christophany. A theophany is an appearance of God in the form of a man in the Old Testament. A Christophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before his incarnation, where he would show up. I think we see a great Christophany there in Daniel chapter 3 with you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there they are in the fiery furnace, and there's Jesus walking around, and they're with them. We see Jesus in the Old Testament a few times, and it could be in Genesis 18 that that man whom Abraham identified as God was Jesus. So that was a Christophany, or maybe it was God the Father, theophany. That's the difference between the two. But I think it's all one and the same, and I'll tell you why in a second. In Genesis chapter 14, though, after a battle had been won, a guy shows up by the name of Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem means peace, king of peace. He shows up, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all the spoils, and he had communion, bread and wine, with this Melchizedek. We would read in Hebrews chapter 7 that Melchizedek was one of these two things. He was either a type of Jesus Christ, or he was indeed Jesus Christ. Jesus was fully evident in one way or another to Abraham, and Abraham understood his need for Christ. That's why now we can go all the way back to where they said, we're Abraham's descendants. And Jesus says, come on, if you knew Abraham, you wouldn't try to kill me. In fact, Abraham was glad to see my day. Abraham was all over this stuff, and you guys are not all over it. How can you tell? How can you tell me that you have anything to do with Abraham? And in verse 57, the Jews said to him, oh, you're not yet 50 years old. How can you have seen Abraham? Come on, man. I added the come on, man. Maybe that's in the NIV. I don't know. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Don't miss this. I was up at Westport years ago now, thinking about starting up another ministry up in Westport again. Yeah, we're just praying about that. But My first Saturday up at Westport, it was packed in there. It must have been 10 people. And, just busting out the seams in there. And I didn't know five of them. It was great to have them there. I began with the Gospel of John. And I opened it up and it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so I made the statement, the plain factual statement, that Jesus is God. Amen. And wouldn't you know it, somebody I didn't know, I don't know, just blurted out and interrupted, Jesus never said he was God. And I'm thinking, well, this is going to be fun up here in Westport. And I said, well, you know what, let's talk about this afterwards. You know, let's save your questions for after. But you can tell that she was raised by the Jehovah's Witnesses who have taken the lie of Satan and said that Jesus is not who Jesus says he is. Because the Bible is clear. And the lady gave me a false statement. Jesus never said he was God. This is as clear of a statement to deity that there ever was. Most assuredly, before Abraham was, I am. First of all, as he speaks in, you know, before Abraham was, in the past tense, then he brings it to the present tense, he's saying, I am all existent. I have always been. Yesterday, today, forever. But it's bigger than that. It happened in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was watching somebody else's sheep in the Midian desert for 40 years. He was 80 years old at the time when he saw in the distance a bush burning. He's saying, well, that's weird. Because the bush didn't consume. It just kept burning. He goes, I'm going to go over and check this out. This is very interesting. He went over there, and what happens? The bush talks to him. You know, he says, take your sandals off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. I need to talk to you. He identified the voice as the voice of God, and certainly it was the voice of God as God would identify himself as such. When Moses was arguing with this bush in the desert, one argument after another Moses brought to God, saying why he can't be the guy to be chosen by God and so forth and so on. Then we get to this portion. It's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 15. Listen to this. It says, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. There is no doubt, according to that passage of Scripture, that God Almighty, creator of the universe, was talking to that old man Moses. And when asked, well, what's your name? He says, I am. And it was known to the Jews from that point on, the great I am, all existent forever, past, future, present, all of it. I am that I am. That is God. In fact, if there's any question whatsoever, I'll read this part again. It says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. God is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is plural. But the word Lord is YHWH, Yahweh, we put the vowels in, or if you take the Latin consonants and then put in your own vowels, you come up with Jehovah. So he's saying this, tell them Jehovah, Elohim, God Almighty has sent you. Now let's come back here to verse 58 in John. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is Jehovah. Amen. Jesus is Jehovah. Do you want to argue with that? Then I will tell you plainly, you are as blind as the Jews were. Jesus says it clearly. There's no mistake of what he is saying. And if you want to reject that, as I have had many conversations with people who have been to our church and people who actually go to churches, the mainstream biblical churches here in town, where they say, well, I can't accept that. Why? Well, it just doesn't make sense to me. But Jesus said it, though. And now remember, he suffered, died, rose again. So everything he said is true. And I've heard people say, well, God will sort it all out in the end. He's okay with me. Let me tell you something. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, then you don't know Jesus and you don't know God. If that's hard for you to grasp, welcome to the club. It's not about grasping that truth. It's about accepting it. Jesus is also God the Son. And yes, God is a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why we have even the word Elohim, as it begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Created is a singular verb, but God was plural. The verb is a natural verb that would follow a singular noun, but the noun itself is plural. So you scratch your head and say, what? And the more you read, the more you figure it out. When you get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, He says, the Lord your God is one. The Lord Jehovah, the Lord your God, Elohim, plural, is one. Jesus is God. He is not Michael the archangel. Jesus is God. He is not just a good teacher. Jesus is God. If you have a relationship with a Father, you cannot reject Jesus because all three go together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You need them all. Because what you think about Jesus will determine who your daddy is. And Jesus has plainly said who he is. It's not up to us to change this so that we're more comfortable with it. We have changed way too many things over the course of time because we're just not comfortable with it. Do you want to know if the Jews thought that he meant that he's saying that he is Jehovah God? Well, look at verse 59, then tell me what you think. Then they took up stones to throw at him. They wanted to nail him for blasphemy. You can't say you're God, which is another one of the old writings I stumbled upon, in that their big gripe about him was that he continued to say that he was God. And that anybody who says that needs to be stoned, they would say. And of course, they couldn't stone him. Why not? Because he'd disappear in their midst. He hid himself and went out of the temple. He just passed right by him. They started picking up rocks and they said, whoa, where did he go? And Jesus said, well, excuse me. He went, yeah, sure, sir. Walked by and they're holding their rocks in the air. He's gone. I have a question for you today and we'll let you get out of here. Who's your daddy? Who your daddy is not determined by the way. I think it's very important we know this. Who your daddy is not determined by your heritage, not determined by your church attendance. Because I know you sit in church every Sunday, and if you're a creep at home, your daddy's the devil. Don't lie to yourself. If you lie, cheat, steal, if you're living in fornication, if you are a slave to sin, if you're a slave to what, drugs, drunkenness, I could go on, I don't know, tell me what you got, don't tell me. But if this is your lifestyle and this is what you choose, well, who's your daddy? No, I know that God's with me, I'm good with God. You know, you become like what you worship. This is spoken of about the idols in Psalm 115. Idols, they got these things, they carve little noses and eyes and mouths and ears on these things. And then they sell them at the store and then you buy one. And you put it on your mantle or you put it on your table. You can put candles around it and bow down to it. And the writer of the psalm says, those who worship them are like them. They can't see, they can't talk, they can't hear. There's just no sense to them at all. They've lost their senses. Fact is, you will become what you worship. And if you live a life of lies and murder and sin, your church membership is worthless. Good news. You can change your daddy right now. You say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. I want to be born again. I believe you. Set me free. I want to be set free. Give me life. I don't want to die. And when you realize something about this Jesus who seems so harsh with these guys, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He laid his life down because he loves you. When you realize that he loves you, something weird's going to happen to you. You're going to love him back. And just as in the marriage ceremony, my wife married me and she changed her name. And so it is when we marry the Lord Jesus Christ, we get an identity change. And we are no longer children of the devil, but we are children of God. Do you want that? He can give that to you. Are you still arguing with God? Welcome to the club, you and a billion other people. Jesus said it's a narrow path and only a few find it. You can be one of the few. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ today. And for us Christians, can people tell who your daddy is? Can people tell who your daddy is? I love sometimes, you know, if I'm just around people that I've kind of been around, never really talked to them, but then they find out I'm a Christian, and then they say something like, I knew it.
Oh, right. Yeah.
If you tell somebody you're a Christian and they said, oh my goodness, I had no idea, then I want you to consider who your daddy is. Remember, you don't just don't put on a Christian badge, Christian t-shirt, Christian bumper sticker and say, God is my daddy. No, it is reflected in who you are, what you are. And just as that man sat across the table from me at Starbucks and said, you know, he's just laughing at me. Man, you look just like your dad. I would hope that in my dealings with people that I would look like my Father in heaven. And that's what he's working toward for us. That's what he wants to do in us. We are his children, and therefore we will behave as his children. Not out of duress, but because his spirit is moving in us, moving through us. Because we love our daddy. Because we want to be just like him. I was 5 years old. And every time my parents, you would introduce me to, like, you know, people, other older people, they would laugh almost and say, oh my goodness, he looks just like his dad. And I want you to know, at that time, I was very proud of that. And I said, you know what, Mom? When I get older, you're not even going to be able to tell us apart. And that's what I wanted. I got my wish. But I wanted to do the things my dad did. I wanted to be like him. Let's take that natural desire that a son has and let's transfer that and give that over to God the Father. Do we really want to be like him? Do we really want to be like Jesus? Get to know him. Get to know him. And just one day, somebody will blow your mind and they'll just know who your daddy is.